If you will open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Okay. So tonight we're going to be talking about something we don't necessarily talk about a lot in a sermon, but it does make for a good study. We're going to be talking about local church fellowship. The word membership comes to mind initially whenever I started working on this lesson. But you notice I didn't use the word membership in the title of the lesson, and that was deliberate. Use the word fellowship instead. The reason I chose not to use the word membership, not that I have anything against that word particularly, but when we think about membership, we think about some sort of club, some sort of association or organization that you join. You pay your dues. You attend the meetings maybe once a month, every Thursday, last Thursday of the month or something, and you get the benefits of being a part of that club. Maybe it's the AAA or maybe it's some other kind of organization. That's what we think about when we think about membership. But when we talk about a local congregation, being a member there is not the same thing as being a member at AAA or the Lions Club or some other secular organization. Just because of the nature of the group, the church is not a club. It's not some sort of idea, but rather it's a spiritual relationship that we have. And so the word fellowship more accurately conveys, I think, the idea that we see in the scriptures, that this Christians come together not so much as members of some organization that exists outside and apart from the people, but rather the people that come together to work and worship together, they are the membership. They create the fellowship. They are the relationship that we have. And so I want us to talk about that tonight, talk about what it means to be a part of a congregation, to be a member of a local group, what that really means and where we get this idea, where we see it in the Bible. We need to understand that the local church is first and foremost a relationship between people who have a relationship with God through Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a relationship that we have together because of what we share in common with Christ. And so the Bible teaches, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that when we become Christians, we become members of Christ. We are sharers with Him, and as such, we have a responsibility. There are things that we cannot do. We come out of the world in a spiritual sense. We don't take part in the sinful things of the world, and we take part in the holy things of Christ. But in Romans chapter 12, we find the same phrase applied to individuals in their relationship with one another. So Romans chapter 12 verses 4 and 5 talks about the body of Christ, the church. And it says, For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So not only are we members of Christ's body and Christ Himself, but we also share in this with each other. We are members of one another. So we're going to see tonight that the Bible describes the church as being like a human body, where we all make up different parts of the body. We have different functions, we have different roles, and we'll talk about what that means. There are three questions. I want to structure this lesson really around some questions. And three of those I want us to ask and answer tonight. The first is membership found in the Bible? This idea of becoming a member of a local congregation, is that found in the Bible? And if so, where and what does that mean? The second question is, how do we determine fellowship? How do we determine who is and who is not a part of a local congregation? And then thirdly, what does this mean for me? How does this apply to us if we are members of this local congregation, or if you're a member at another local congregation somewhere else? What does this mean for us as we think about our role in the body of Christ? So what we're talking about tonight, again, just to clearly define what membership means, I'm not defending any specific kind of way that we might apply how someone becomes a member. You know, whether that's in a church directory or some specific roster. I mean, there's ways that congregations determine that in a practical sense. So I'm not defending, you know, any one way of doing it, right or wrong, practically, as long as it's authorized from the Scriptures. But I'm simply defending what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if we're going to have a fellowship, a relationship with one another as a church, that relationship's going to have some definition to it. It's going to have some meaning to it. It's going to have some responsibilities attached to it. We don't just become members of the church and that means nothing to us. We have a responsibility to each other, and we've also got, in a sense, an accountability to one another as a member of a local congregation. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about definition and responsibility and accountability in a church. So this is a question that sometimes people ask whenever maybe they become a part of a local congregation. Well, where does this idea of becoming a member, where does that come from in the Bible? Well, if we were to define membership in a modern sense, in the sense of, you know, joining AAA or joining the Lions Club or any other, membership is not found in the Bible in that way. You pay your dues, you attend the monthly meetings, and you get the benefits. That's not. But if we define membership in a local congregation as simply a relationship, which we decide that we're going to grow and we're going to worship and we're going to work together as a congregation, as Christians, then yeah, the Bible defines membership in that way. You see that in the book of Acts. If you'll turn there for just a moment, look at a few passages here that illustrate that there is something of a membership that's defined in the book of Acts. Particularly when you look at the church at Jerusalem, the very first local church that was established. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, after Peter preaches the gospel and they hear what they need to do to be saved, it says, "So then those who had received Peter's word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." And then drop down to the end of the chapter in verse 47, it says, describing what they were doing after they joined together and became Christians, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, in both verses, you see them being added. You see that same phrase, being added to their number, being added to something. Well, what were they added to? They were added to the congregation. They were added to those that believed in Christ. And so, you know, the word member is not found there, but this is the idea of them joining together. After they joined Christ, they joined to one another. In chapter 4 of Acts, chapter 4 in verse 4, it says, "But," and this is describing the growth of the church at Jerusalem, "but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So clearly there was some marking between those who were members of the church at Jerusalem and those that were not, because they had not responded to the gospel message. So the church at Jerusalem illustrates the fact that when someone became a Christian, when someone was baptized into Christ, they joined other Christians who had done likewise, and they worked and worshiped together. Now, one thing that's unique about the church in Jerusalem, mind you, is that this was the only local church at the time. It wasn't until Acts chapter 8 that you find other local churches being established. So, the church at Jerusalem, that was the only Christians that there were at the time. So, that was the church universal, and as well as a local church. But when you get to Acts chapter 8, you find that other churches become established. And other Christians start congregating in other cities and other locations. And the very fact that there are other churches that exist and continue to exist means that they understood that this was an important relationship to have with one another. So in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." And in verse 10, it says, describing this man named Simon, "when they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, 'This man is what is called the great power of God.' They listened to this man who was a magician. He was capturing their attention. But when Philip, when he performed miracles, they really listened to him, because his message was different." In verse 12, "They believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And so in Acts chapter 9, the very next chapter, you find other churches being established. The churches in Galilee and Samaria and Judea. In Acts chapter 11, you find the church at Antioch being established. The very fact that these congregations existed meant that they understood that this was an important thing to be a part of one another. So what we're saying in this point is simply that when someone was baptized into Christ, they didn't just disappear and, you know, kind of the Lone Ranger Christian idea where your relationship is just between you and God and no one else, where you're just a Christian, but you don't ever attend a local congregation, you don't ever become a part of a local group. That idea is not really found in the New Testament. When someone decided that they wanted to be a Christian, they wanted to respond to the grace of Christ, they did that, and then they started joining with other Christians who had done likewise to help them to be devoted to one another. And you see their devotion to one another in the book of Acts. Their devotion to one another is just about on every page. They're together. They're selling their property and sharing with those that are in need. They're worshiping together, and this is something that they're doing together regularly. There's an example I want you to notice in Acts chapter 9 that really illustrates this idea of church membership as being a relationship and the need for that. When the apostle Saul became a Christian, remember he was a persecutor of Christians before he became a Christian. And in verse 26, this is after he became a Christian, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. So put yourself in the situation of the disciples there in Jerusalem. You know that this man named Saul, he's got a reputation of putting Christians in prison. And he is not stopping until he gets every last Christian in prison. And in some cases, killing them, like and with Stephen. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. And so when he becomes a Christian, apparently word hadn't spread to Jerusalem that he's a Christian now. So he's trying to join them, and they're thinking, boy, this is a trap. I mean, if we allow this man to become a part of our congregation here, this is a trap. This is trouble for us. And so in verse 27, Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So, illustrates a couple things. First of all, it illustrates the need for us to join with other disciples. Why would Saul want to join the disciples in Jerusalem? Because he understood that there was a need. He needed to be encouraged, and he also needed to encourage them. But at the same time, it illustrates the need for us to know one another if we're going to be accepting one another into our fellowship, right? They didn't know Saul was a Christian, and so they refused to accept him. I mean, who wouldn't be hesitant in that situation? So this illustrates the point that we need to associate, but we also need to know one another. But as we leave the book of Acts and we go to other places in the New Testament, we also find this is just clearly evident. In fact, if we just simply define church membership as being a relationship that's clearly defined as we work and we worship together, the idea of that is found on just about every page of the New Testament letters, especially the ones that were written to churches. Because the letters that are written to churches talk about things like the need to have shepherds. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5, for example. 1 Peter chapter 5 talks about the need for congregations to have men who are shepherds, who guide, who lead, who feed the flock. Peter says to them in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. the very fact that shepherds exist, they need to know their sheep. They need to know who their sheep are. They've got an accountability. They are responsible, as Peter says here, they are allotted to their charge. The members of a local congregation, they need to listen to the elders, they need to be submissive to the elders, and the elders have a responsibility to watch over them. And you can't really do that unless there is something of a relationship with one another. And then a second thing I want you to notice from the letters is that when in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there is sin that is not repented of, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a member at this church in Corinth who is living in adultery with his stepmother, apparently, and the church is not doing anything about it. They're not trying to correct him. They're not trying to save his soul from the sin that he's involved in. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says to them, "But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, not even to eat with such a one." And this assumes that there is some pre-existing relationship, some fellowship that exists between this member and the congregation that has to be cut off. I mean, you can't cut off something that is never a part of the body. And so again, we're just defining this as a relationship that's clearly defined by this accountability. The church discipline assumes a close association and a pre-existing fellowship. You can't remove something unless it's a part of the body. So these are just ideas that you put together, and you realize that, yes, in the New Testament we find that Christians gathered together. And they had a relationship with one another, that it meant something to each other. And by the way, this last point about church discipline, it assumes that the relationship that we have with one another, that it's important to us. I mean, what Paul says here is that this brother, you need to not associate with him, and that's going to hurt for him for a time. Because there's a relationship that means something to us there. And so, before that happens, we need to make sure that we're building this relationship with one another so that we can hold one another accountable. Second question is, well, how do we determine membership? And maybe this gets into a little bit of area where, and we can spend a lot of time talking about this, but how do we determine who can join a local fellowship? Well, the first thing that we need to understand is we're going to be looking at a difference between universal fellowship, that is, the relationship that we have directly with Christ, that all people who have a relationship with Christ according to His Word, they are a part of the universal body of Christ. But then we're talking about the difference between that and the local fellowship, the local congregation, where those that have a relationship with Christ congregate together. And the first thing we need to understand is that local fellowship is only possible if we've got a relationship with Christ. That's the only thing that can bring us together, if we have a relationship with Christ. A couple passages to illustrate that. In 1 John chapter 1, by the way, John's letters talk a lot about fellowship. If we have questions about what fellowship is and is not, John's a good place to go to. John chapter 1 and verse 3, John says what we have seen. He's talking about Christ, the fact that he was an eyewitness of Jesus. "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, Jesus His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's interesting when you look at verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, if we are not walking in the light, that is, we're not walking in God's truth, we're walking in darkness, and we claim to have fellowship with Him, well, we're a liar. We don't have fellowship with Him. But if we do walk in the light, He doesn't say we have fellowship with Christ. That's just assumed in verse 7. But what He says is we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with Christ, and then that extends to fellowship with one another. We can only have that fellowship, though, if we are really walking in the light. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice something else that Paul says here. This is the passage that was read for us a few minutes ago. It talks about the fact that immersion in water, baptism, places us into this one body universally in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." It says that we were immersed in the same way, and then we were placed into the one body. And from that, those differences that we might have, you know, racial differences or economic differences, Jew, Greek, slave, free, those differences don't matter anymore. Because we are one body in Christ. But we can only join that one body if we have been immersed into this one body. So the point is that we can only have local fellowship if we have fellowship with Christ Jesus. And there's a lot more we could say about this. But I want you to notice a couple of differences between the relationship we have with Christ universally and the relationship we have with one another locally. One of the differences is that it's Christ that determines the relationship between us and Him. And we have to make determinations about local fellowship. Now, Christ forgives us of our sins, but we have a responsibility to join together, and we've got to make those judgments about who is in fellowship with Christ according to the Word of God and who is not. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says that God knows those who are His. Okay, God knows all those who are in fellowship with Him. That's not our knowledge. We don't have all perfect... I mean, none of us can know how many Christians there are on this world or in the entire universe. We don't know that because we don't have all knowledge. Only Christ knows that. But when it comes to a local fellowship, we've got to make some judgments. We base our judgments, of course, based upon what Jesus and the apostles taught. In 2 John chapter 9, the Christians there are warned that they are not to join fellowship with those that do not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Those that go beyond the teachings of Christ, he says, do not accept them into your house or give them a greeting because you're a participant in what they're doing. They're not bringing the teachings of Christ. The standard, of course, is Jesus and the apostles' words. We also need to understand that sometimes we make mistakes about those ideas of fellowship or those judgments of fellowship. We know that from experience. Again, we don't have all knowledge. But sometimes, not only just from our experience, but from the Scriptures, we know that sometimes people make mistakes about that. Remember when Saul tried to join the church in Jerusalem? They didn't want to have anything to do with him because they didn't know that he was truly a disciple of Christ. So, in essence, they made a mistake not accepting him. Later on, they did, of course, when Barnabas explained. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we noted that this man who was living with his father's wife and living in adultery, they were continuing to accept him. That was a mistake because they should have corrected that. And one example we haven't noticed yet, but in the book of 3 John, apparently at the church that this letter was written to, there was this man who was named Diotrephes. Kind of gives us a shudder, just the whole name, because of what we know about him. In 3 John verse 9, John says, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say." This man loves to have first place. This is a man who's full of pride. He's full of arrogance. He loves to have his way. And in verse 10, "For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church." So in what sense is this man putting people out of the church? Well, certainly not in the universal sense. In other words, he's not separating people from Christ, but he's just putting people out of the local church. Of course, this was a mistake because they should have been receiving these brethren that were bringing the message of Christ. And so the point is that people can make mistakes about local fellowship because, of course, we have to make those judgments. That doesn't justify those mistakes, but it does, just clearly put out the fact that sometimes we might make that mistake. And one other difference we need to understand is that the universal fellowship we have with Christ, that determines salvation. You can't be saved unless you have fellowship with Christ. But on the other hand, local fellowship doesn't necessarily determine salvation. Just think about the man in Acts chapter 8 who was baptized by Philip. And he wasn't a part of any local congregation yet, but he was saved because he had responded to the gospel message. And so we can't assume that everyone who is a member of a local congregation is saved. Remember, that relationship is between you and Christ. That's what determines salvation. Just because you have your name in a directory doesn't mean you're saved. Again, think about the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was a member of the local congregation there at Corinth, but he was living in clear sin. But we can't assume that all members who are members maybe of an erring congregation are unfaithful to Christ either. We've studied in Revelation chapter 2 where and chapter 3 where there were two congregations where they were erring in some way, particularly accepting the teaching of false doctrine. But he says that there were some among you who have not soiled your garments. The church in Sardis was a dead church, but he said there are some among you who have not soiled your garments. Again, that doesn't mean that we can have a local congregation that's not following the pattern. Not saying that at all. The point simply is that the local fellowship doesn't necessarily determine our eternal salvation. And so there's a lot more, again, we can say about that, about determining membership. But those are some principles that we need to keep in mind. But here's where we get really practical tonight. What does this mean for me? What does it mean for me to be a part of a local congregation? What responsibilities do I have? And what does that mean about how I live in relationship with others? Well, I just want to notice three passages that will help us answer this. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches that we all have a place within the body of Christ. We all have a place and a function in the body of Christ. Now in verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." So immediately we think, well, Paul's going to be talking about spiritual gifts like prophesying or healing or laying your hands on someone. Well, he does talk about that, but that's not really what he's really talking about. The point is that the church at Corinth was using their gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues and healing, and they were using those as a way of trying to be better than each other. This was a church so full of pride and so full of selfishness that they had all kinds of problems. And Paul isn't really dealing with spiritual gifts here. He's dealing with how local churches need to get along with each other. He's talking about how we as a local congregation function together. And so he's talking about how we have these differing abilities, but they all come from one place, and that's God. So let's pick up in verse 14 here. Verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he has desired." The first thing he says to us is that we can't look at the abilities and the talents and maybe the function that we play within the local church and say, well, I'm not a so-and-so. I'm not, a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. So I don't really have a place in the body of Christ. Well, just because you may not serve in a visible leadership capacity where everyone sees what you're doing and appreciates what you're doing doesn't mean that you're not an important part of the body. In fact, the body needs you. You have an important role. So he's using this illustration. You know, what if the foot said, well, I'm not a hand, so, you know, I'm not an important part of the body. If you lost one or both of your feet, your hand would suffer, wouldn't it? Your hand would have to take up some of the slack. What if your ear said, well, I'm not an eye, so I'm going to give up my job. What if your ear stopped working today? You would miss it. What if your eye stopped working today? You would miss it because you need that part of your body. And so the point is that all of us have a function to role. We can't view ourselves as useless or less important, but the opposite is also true. We can't view ourselves as more important than anybody else. In verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Again, think about it in this way. If your head said to your feet, I don't need you, so I'm going to cut you off, your head's going to suffer. How's your head going to get around? We need one another. It's not about, you know, who's more important, who gets more credit than anyone else. We all understand that we need one another. The ones that we need to be honoring are not those that are necessarily visible. The ones that we need to be honoring are not those necessarily who do a lot of teaching or those that, you know, maybe lead in some other visible capacity. The ones that we need to be honoring, Paul says, are those that maybe not get all of the honor. Those are the ones that we truly need to be honoring. And the result of that in verses 25 and 26, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're all a part of one body. And if one suffers, we all suffer. If one rejoices, we all rejoice. And so we need to serve one another, understanding that, yeah, I may not have the same role as somebody else, but I've got a role to play, and I need to play that role. But the following chapter just picks up where Paul leaves off here in chapter 12. Remember, he's talking in context about the different spiritual gifts that they might have. But then he says in verse 31 of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So he's telling us we need to desire to work and you know, have a place within the body of Christ, but there's something even better than having a function within the body of Christ. And that's what he's going to talk about next. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. If we have all the ability in the world, if we have all knowledge, if we, you know, even give up all of our possessions, all my body to you know, sacrifice for somebody, but I don't have love, it means nothing for us. Without love, our abilities are just useless. Think about that. If we're not using our abilities to build up someone else, if we're using that to build up myself, to make myself look better than somebody else, I'm really erring. I'm on the wrong side. I need to be thinking about you. Without love, the gifts mean nothing. So he goes on to define what love is in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account the wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. You know, this is a passage we think a lot about, you know, Valentine's Day. We think about marriage. We think about, romantic love. But this passage really is not talking about romantic love. Remember, he's talking to a church and about how they need to love one another. This is the bread and butter of church unity. This is how we get along with one another. We can't do this without love. And he goes on to say that you know, the spiritual gifts are going to pass away. There's going to be a time, which, by the way, we're living in now, when we don't have the gift of prophecy, when we don't have the gift of healings or speaking in tongues. And he says, when those things are taken away, will you still have love for one another? So in verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. When those things are done away, love will still be there, if you choose for it to. So if we focus so much on the abilities that I have, like the Corinthians were doing, and make ourselves look better than others or look down on others, but we don't have love, when that ability is taken away, we're left with just an empty shell of nothingness. And a church cannot function without love. We must have love for one another. If we don't have love, then basically we're not going to be doing our work. We're not going to be worshiping together and growing together like we ought to. So what does this mean for you? This means that you need to love those that are around you. You need to serve them. You need to be kind. You need to be patient with those that are around you as a part of this body of Christ. And he says in verse 13, now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The reason why love is greater than faith and hope and any other thing you can think about is because love is the bond that brings us together. You can have faith, you can have hope, but those are just individual things. But you cannot truly please God without having love. And so, one more passage to think about what this means for us practically. Maybe to put this in a bigger picture for us, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about, again, that this body is growing, it's being built up, but the only way that that can happen, the only way that the body of Christ as a whole can be built up is if each local congregation and if each individual within each local congregation does its part. So let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And here I think he's thinking about the universal body of Christ. I don't think he's thinking just about the church at Ephesus or the church at Corinth or, in today's terms, the church at Westfield. He's thinking about the whole body. But think about how that we do that practically. How do we build up the body of Christ practically? In verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And I want you to especially notice in verses 15 and 16 that you and I come into play right there. That we're the ones who speak the truth in love. It's you and me who grow up in all aspects into Christ. It's you and me who are the joints, the muscles, the ligaments that bring this body together. And when we build it up, it's only because we are working each individual part. We build each other up. We all like to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We all like to be a part of something where we can say, yeah, we're accomplishing something. But when it comes down to it, the body of Christ, universally, Christians over the world, we don't congregate in one place. We don't function in some visible capacity together, but what we do is we come together locally and we work together. And that, I will tell you, that if each local congregation builds up itself, then the whole body of Christ becomes built up. As we individually grow, we become a part of something larger than what we see right here at Westfield. As we grow, we're building up the body of Christ. So yes, Being a member of a local congregation is part of God's plan. It's, again, all really about a relationship that we have with one another because of our common fellowship with God. Because we are one with Christ, we are now one with one another. And we can call that membership. But again, remember that it's not just enrolling in this, you know, directory or enrolling your name in some roster. But it's a living, active relationship in which we're a part of each other's lives, in which we're building up, we're learning about each other, encouraging each other when we're down, when we need instruction, when we need reproof or rebuking, we are working to serve one another. It's a life full of service and growing together. So we haven't really talked tonight a whole lot about becoming a Christian. We've mentioned a moment ago that immersion brings us into the body of Christ. But we're going to close the sermon tonight with an opportunity for you to change your relationship with God. Maybe you need to become a Christian. We'd love to help you with that. If you need to be baptized into Christ, we stand ready to help you with that. Maybe you've got more questions about what it means to be a Christian. You'd like to study more, we can answer those questions and talk with you about that more. But maybe you are a Christian, and maybe there's some things you're struggling with. We're here to help you. Whatever you need, please make that known as we stand and sing to encourage you with this song.